Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for time to gather together in your name and ask that you would help us as we continue to look into your word and look to you for guidance about how to proceed, how to be pleasing to you, how to be your people. Help us in this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our final week in this particular class, although I imagine we'll be picking other themes up along these lines soon. I don't have anything planned for next week. As you can imagine, I haven't had much chance to get together with Al. Probably in either week after next or the one after that, we'll start up something new. I have a number of different ideas on the burners. Not sure whether Al's going to be ready to go, so I'll probably need to turn around and do it. So, you know, we'll announce it, though. But there'll be nothing next week, certainly. And next week we'll announce when we're starting up the next class.
The last Sunday of this month, we have to be away.
Okay. So, well, we'll let everybody know what the plan is.
Okay.
As soon as we make it. All right, class number 4, 3 implications. Let's look in the notes there. Just quickly review. We looked at the vine of Israel from the prophets the first week from Hosea 10 and 14. Notice that they were expecting a suffering for the judgment of sin and then a future restoration in glory. In his vine metaphor, among others, but it's a theme that's picked up in that vine metaphor in Hosea. Then the week after that, we covered all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, including this one. We looked at the promise of the prophet spoken of in Peter's first letter that predict the coming of Christ. So this cry of the prophets then is seen fulfilled in Christ. Indeed, he was the suffering servant. He was the one that suffered and died for sins and took the judgment for sins upon himself, even though he himself knew no sin. But he stood in our place, as it were. And also ascended not only from the grave, but into heaven. Came back from the dead and was restored. And last week we looked at what God is doing now, and indeed he's the vine, we're the branches, so he's spreading himself, as it were, through the church, through people. To read a quote from last week, this is what God is now doing in the world, spirit-backed gospel preaching leading to the salvation of souls. It is his program, his agenda, his priority, his focus, his project, or whatever business-related metaphor you'd like to use. And by it, he is gathering a new Christ-centered people as his very own, a quiet, steadily growing profusion of leaves on the grapevine of his kingdom. Right. So what we've tried to do throughout this class is just use the vine metaphor to just give us something to hang on to while discussing prominent biblical themes as pertaining to God's work in the world, past and now present. And this final week, we'll try to tease out some implications of what we've considered so far. Any questions so far? That's the review. So, implication number 1. 3 implications is the title of this course, so it'll be very simple. This class will be implication 1, 2, and 3. We'll move right forward from there. Again, to quote the trellis in the vine, implication number 1, if this is really what God is doing in our world, this, what we've just said here, this spreading his vine through the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit empowering that word to be effective. If this is really what God is doing in our world, that should be it then it is time to say goodbye to our small and self-oriented ambitions and to abandon ourselves to the cause of Christ and his gospel. So, the first implication is just pretty straightforward. Whatever God's doing, we should be on board with. And it should be what we're about. It's not to say you don't do other things. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of what you're really about. And this confronts me, as I'm sure it does you. Let's read the scripture to get a little more firepower from the Word of God. Look at Luke 9, 57 through 62. Would somebody read verses 57 and 58? Start with that. It's in the notes too.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head."
So what is he saying to this man? He's saying, "I want to follow you, Jesus." But he didn't say, "Come on." What does he say? He says, "Foxes have holes and birds there have their nests, but Son of Man, myself, I have nowhere to lay my head." So what is he saying?
So we have to depend on him.
Yeah. Do you really want to follow me?
Yeah.
This particular man, he sees his heart. You know, like we can't know men's heart at a glance like Jesus can, but he does. Apparently this man, he knew it was more important to him to have a place to live than to follow Jesus. Which, hey, that's easy to say.
That's the way we've grown up.
But, you know,
we're trained to get a home.
We'd like to have a home,
yeah.
Right? But he's saying following me is more important than having a home. So if there's a choice, follow me. Look at the next couple verses. And 59 and 60. Would somebody read that? It's right next couple verses in the text.
You want to read that one?
There it is. It's right there.
To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God."
That's striking, isn't it?
It always bothered me, though.
Yeah. So what is Jesus trying to teach here? I mean, he's teaching here. Understand that. He's teaching.
That he's the important.
That's right. He's not suggesting that burying your dead is unimportant. He's suggesting that preaching the Word of God is more important than that. More important than that. So he's not trying to denigrate taking care of your dead. He's trying to elevate preaching the Word. Right? Look at verse 61. 61 and 62. Judy, you got that one?
Yeah. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
So he's calling us to a radical commitment to him that trumps every other normal commitment that we would have. Isn't he? I'm trying to summarize here. Am I doing a fair job? Is that a fair summary of these? He's saying, count the cost, because following me is more important than having a place to live, doing your family obligations and burying your dead, or even, if you are double... This last one's almost like, are you double-minded? Do you really want to follow me? Or are you really more attached to the people you want to say goodbye to? I mean, it seems like, oh, that's just a... But Jesus is looking at the heart, isn't he? Looking at the heart. If you put your hand to the plow, don't turn your head back, what's going to happen? Your plow is going to... You're going to be a lousy plowman.
I used to plow for days, the tractor and plow.
Yeah.
and I remember that verse. But I always wanted those stories to be just as straight as an arrow.
So you didn't look back, did you?
I did once in a while.
Yeah.
To see if you... And I always thought of that.
Right. Like, now am I messing it up? I'm checking my work. But you see the point, though, is that let's not be double-minded, he's saying here. Now, this is, to me, this always reminds me to go back to the cross again, because I get double-minded. You know, this is a radical commitment that we're called to. It's holding up the bar very high, and it's saying, aim there. This is what our life ought to be about. This is what we are as Christians. We are vine dressers. We are vine workers. Which means, in this metaphor, we are gospel workers. We are ones that bring the word of God and pray for those who we've brought the word to, whether it's a fellow believer or whether it's an unbeliever. We bring the word to people, and this is what we're about. As he says in the book, top of page 3 of my notes, God has a plan that will determine the destiny of every person and nation in the world. And it is unfolding here and now as the gospel of Christ is preached and the Holy Spirit is poured out. Is there anything more vital to be doing in our world? What do you think? Is there anything more vital to be doing in the world? Now, what our challenge here, and our heads get it, right? But what about our affections? You know, I was thinking about this. I do love teaching, and I do love preaching. I think that does show through my excitement about it. But there are times, like anybody else, where I don't feel like going, or I don't feel like doing it, or I don't, you know. And I get these reminders here in texts like this one in Luke 9. And I think, man, I'm double-minded. You know, I can get more excited about, having a day off, or whatever it can get you excited. There's all sorts of things. I mean, we can think of examples out in the world that takes a little pressure off. But people get more excited about the latest movie release, or or even having the nice house, or having the nicer house, or having the nicer car, or having the nicer thing, or having the neatest little gadget to record sermons on, or having whatever. You could get, wow, that'd be neat if I had some time and I could get something like this. You know, it's nothing new. Distraction from God's plan, His main plan, His big priority, His big mission that He's got going on, with all sorts of things that promise, that will be nice, this will be good, life will be better with this, you'll get something from this. Right? But we're talking about the eternal state of people, our eternal state, the lost eternal state. It's everything. This is at stake. So we've got to put aside our small personal ambitions for now, because we need to be on board with what God's doing for eternity.
You can't do both.
What's that?
You can't do both.
It's a matter of priority. It's not a matter of which thing you do.
If you do your
it's
work,
a matter of why you're doing what you do.
If you do the work of the Lord, and you still can have those other things.
Yes, it's not to say we all need to move out of our houses today. Right? I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting that in my heart, what I live for is important. And that makes all the difference. There are many people in the Bible that were very wealthy and had things. They're never condemned for having things. That's not the point. What people are condemned for are living for those things. We'll see this as we move forward in Genesis as well. You get the godly line of Seth contrasted with the ungodly line of Cain. And when you see the ungodly line of Cain, you see all their achievements. When you see the godly line of Seth, it says merely, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. Does that mean that these godly men didn't do any of these other things? I don't think so. But it does suggest what they were living for. Right? So When we go home to our home, say, thank you, God. And when we consider how we're going to use our time this week, use it aiming to be effective use of our time to build the kingdom, because this is what we're here for. We're kingdom builders. And that doesn't just mean evangelism. It does mean that. But it also means spending time with other believers like you guys I know already do. And getting better at being in the Word. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because implication 2 and 3 are related to this. They're overlapping implications. Okay, so let's look at those two and then we'll jump on this a little further. Implication 2. The second implication is that the growth God is looking for in our world is growth, it should be in people. Another typo. Growth in people. In people. Right? Growth in people. People need to grow. Now, I'm not just talking about maturity, but I am talking about maturity. I'm also talking about people converting, people coming to Christ. Coming to Christ and growing in Christ, both those things. But either way, it's people growth. People. The New Testament envisages that all Christian disciples will be prayerful speakers of God's Word in a multitude of different ways and contexts. The vine grows both in the number of leaves and in their quality and maturity through the Word and Spirit, through God's truth being heard and the Spirit making it effective in people's hearts. Right? So, again, I'm not intending to be complicated here. I'm actually intending to just say, hey, God's plan is pretty simple. It's the Word of God shared one person to another person, or one person to a group of people, like I do on Sundays, but it's person to person, and the Holy Spirit empowering that Word to be effective in converting and maturing people. Right? So, that is overlapped with implication number 3. So implication 2 is that this growth that God's doing is growth in people. And implication number 3, as it says, quoting again the book, the third momentous implication is that this people growth happens only through the power of God's Spirit as He applies His Word to people's hearts. That's the way people are converted, and that's the way people grow in maturity in Christ. You see how these work together. Implication 1, if God is growing His vine, we ought to be growing His vine. If that's His big plan, then we need to be part of it. And His plan involves, very simply, people-to-people work and the Word people-to-people work with the Holy Spirit empowering it. Now, we're not the Holy Spirit. We don't do the Holy Spirit's part. But what do? We learn the Word and we share the Word. So, I know, for instance, you folks sitting here have numerous opportunities because you serve people. You get out there and you invite people in the church over, you go visit the people in the nursing home, you have your neighbors that you call upon and you do, you know, your dog walking, and you have numerous places where you serve people. As you develop and mature here, you can cultivate this service that you already have as opportunities for the Word. And it doesn't mean you're going to sit down, every one of those is going to be an opportunity to sit down and give the whole plan of salvation. Although, who knows, the Lord may give you that opportunity. But consider some of these everyday examples. Jeff is asked by his workmate, Peter, what he did on the weekend. And he replies that he heard an excellent sermon in church that helped him understand for the first time what was really wrong with the world. Isn't that an interesting answer? Right? What did you do on the weekend? Well, it was a great sermon, and now I finally get what's wrong in the world. When Peter asked him to elaborate, Jeff explains why sin and God's judgment explain the problems in our world. Jeff continues to pray for Peter for these sorts of opportunities. I clearly didn't proofread this. These opportunities and that God would that Peter's heart would be softened to respond to the message. I really didn't proofread that at all. You get the gist of it, though. He prays for Peter that he would have more opportunities with Peter, and that Peter's heart would be softened to the message. See, this is our role then. It's a casual conversation with a workmate, right? And he says, I heard this great sermon, I finally get it. He gets one little chance to elaborate. It's like, well, it's because there's sin and judgment. That's why things are the way they are. This is, and it makes sense to me now, I get it. And maybe that's all they got. That's all the conversation they had. But then he goes home and he prays for Peter. Why? Because he knows that he's shared the word, and that's required, if anything good's going to happen for Peter, is required the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers that word. So he prays and he asks God, send your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Right? For that matter, I would say continue to pray for ourselves too, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we would be bold. Didn't they do that in Acts? And they got pressure from the outside. Lord, help us not to listen to their threats. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what do? They preach the word boldly. Right? So we need the Holy Spirit. And everybody that hears the word from us needs the Holy Spirit. Right? So there's one example. One everyday example. Page 4. Bill is chatting to George after church and shares with him how encouraged he was by a particular verse in the Bible that day. Allison is worried about her friend Debbie. That should be a separate. Allison should be a separate bullet. But see, that one's just a simple one. I just chatted with a person after church. And what I do, I shared a verse that I read this week that God used to minister to me. So I shared a verse with a fellow believer. That's ministry of the word right there. Okay? And Allison is another example. Allison is worried about her friend Debbie, who struggles with anxiety and has been missing church a lot. Allison writes her a one-page letter offering encouragement, quoting a few Bible verses, and offering to get together to pray. See? Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Right? It just means you notice a friend is struggling, and you send them a note with some scripture in it, and you offer to get together with them. You can encourage them with the word. Right? The simple stuff, right?
Every time you get a birthday card or something, we'll see to put a verse of scripture.
Exactly right. See, this is everyday stuff. This is what we're talking about. That's right. One more example. Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passage she read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. Right? This is not rocket science. But we get to engage in what God is doing simply by being in the Word and sharing the Word with each other, with our neighbors. Right? Be praying for opportunities for the Word and for the boldness to walk through when you're given that opportunity. Sometimes it might be sharing a truth from the Bible, but you're not even mentioning the Bible. You know, I think this or that is true. Well, this is true. And if they press you, you could say, well, because I think God's Word says so. And if you want me to do some research, you can find that principle in the Word for you if you'd like to. You know, sometimes it's just a casual comment. Other times it's a real more opportunity to share some particular verse or sit down and explain the gospel to somebody. That's great too. But you know what? The sit down and share the gospel with somebody probably is not the first opportunity you're going to have. First opportunity is just to speak up and say, I don't think that's right. I think this is right. Or, how can I help you out? Because, you know, I just want you to know, I have been helped out. And I've been helped out by God Himself. And so, somebody says, hey, why are you taking time and trouble for me? Well, let me tell you. Because God Himself took time and trouble for us. That's why. Right? Now, you've got to be thinking about these things and praying about these things, and then these ideas come to mind when you're actually there. Right? If you're praying for that friend that you've developed in your neighborhood, then think up, hey, when's an opportunity to say something? I've been thinking about this as people I chit-chat with at Willie's where I study. I've been trying to think this through. And I'm trying to remember. I remember one sermon I was listening to, the pastor said, when people ask me how I'm doing, I always say, better than I deserve. because it's in awe, it's given me numerous opportunities to talk about what I deserve as a sinner, and yet what I'm getting in Christ. There it is. It does not, he doesn't have to go in the whole thing, but if they ask and they get interested, you can right there share the whole gospel. Right? So we want to cultivate in our own thinking, in our own hearts. We are vine workers. And every person that I have contact with is an opportunity. Now don't treat them like a stack. Treat them like somebody to love. Because you ought to love them. I mean, the first step in making a connection with any friend or anything is really care about them. If you're treating them like a stat, they know that. And that's patronizing and it's disrespectful. Right?
Maybe 30 years ago, we had a business in New Hampshire. Helen had a telephone ministry. And it tied up the phone so much, I had to put a separate line for the business.
Oh, yeah.
She did that kind of work.
Yeah.
Friends.
Great. That's exactly the kind of thing I'm talking about, John. That's exactly it. But wherever we're living today, use the time and abilities and resources you have now. Maybe each one of us has a different set of them. We know different people. We have different time. We have different energy level. When you were full-time employee, that took your time. Now you've got other things to take your time, and so you have to manage that time. So, I know that talking to the Lewises and saying, every year everything takes longer to do. Everything takes longer to do. So, well, then you have less time. You have less. But everything you're doing, if you're going out to the store, you never know what kind of opportunities you have just to sow one little seed. One little seed.
I often find if you're talking with somebody and ask them a question, that gets them going.
That's right.
And once you find out what their thinking is, then you're all set.
Right. That's exactly right. And don't leave it just to the people out there either. You ministering to your wife and you ministering to your husband, that's gospel work too.
Yeah, when you go come back from a visit, you feel ministered to.
That's right. When you serve somebody here in the church, you bring them food. That's gospel work too.
Yeah.
What you want to cultivate is, how can I also encourage them with the word? How can I also encourage this person with the word of God? Whether it's just the truth, speaking the truth in love. Let's think of some ideas. Well, we've got a few minutes here before we finish with 2 Corinthians there. But what are some other ways that we could speak God's truth in love? So the service is good. The things we do are good. But it's absolutely critical if we're going to do vine work to bring the word of God to bear. So how can we bring the truth in love to people? Non-Christians or Christians. Either examples,
Invite them to a Bible study.
Yeah. Invite a friend to the Bible study. Yeah.
Pass out tracts once in a while.
Sure. Can have those ready to go. If anybody's interested, if you start doing word work, you may find yourself having much more opportunities to give something more substantial. Absolutely. I've got some good flyers out there called Two Ways to Live. They're a very good summary of the gospel for somebody who knows nothing about church. They're very good. They've got the whole thing, but it's simple.
I believe in giving examples of things that have happened to you.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of another thing. We went to Haiti on a mission trip.
Uh-huh.
And one morning, the following month, we went to the farmer's market early.
Sorry, I had to wave with my kids.
Where all the people were lined up with their vehicles to sell the food.
Uh-huh.
And we passed our tracks.
Yeah.
And went down the whole length of that. And coming back, they were standing there reading them.
Yeah.
They were printed in Haitian.
Right.
But they were reading those tracks.
Yeah.
I never forgot that.
Yeah. So it's good to have a stash And you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to give one out. Absolutely. That's one thing you can do. Personally, where do you see... let me give... for me, I've got a couple of things that I'm going to work on right now. I have built in my life, I'm a pastor. So I've got cards, you know. So I've been trying to be more intentional with taking my cards. And when I chit-chat with somebody, if I make a connection, to say, hey, if I ever can do anything for you, here's my card. Right? It's just a simple thing. Make a contact, offer myself. So there's one thing I'm going to try to get better at. I've had cards, I don't give them out much, and just don't think of it, so I'm trying to be more intentional about that. I also carry some tracts around with me, so I want to get more intentional about when people sit down and talk with me, because I can sometimes be in my work and just tune everything out, but I usually do it over in public places, so I'm going to be trying to be more intentional when somebody sits down to say hello, talk and chit-chat with them. I mean, I often do anyways, but I mean, just want to be more intentional about that. These are things that I'm noticing about myself. I can be kind of more private, and I think New Englanders especially can be. So I have to kind of get out of my skin a little bit and be a little more outgoing with those things. How about you guys? Where do you struggle in this whole process of being a giving the word in love? What's any of your hurdles? What are some hindrances to doing this?
I just never think about the opportunity until it passes, and I said, oh, gee, I guess I could have said this, or I could have said that.
Yeah.
Just, I'm not aware of it or thinking about it at the time.
Yeah.
That's my problem.
Yeah. All right, so put that on your prayer list. Pray about it routinely. Pray about not only having opportunities, but seeing them, you know, and then, of course, the boldness then to walk through them.
Right.
Right? Because there is a certain boldness required in that. You know, you know, a lot of times you're engaging in something that most people consider as a private thing, and given our cultural climate, this is what people think, it's a private thing, and so it's like, oh, we can talk about that. It's not to say that everybody's going to receive it poorly. I mean, a lot of people have been really interested to talk about things with me, but other people are like, and you never know what you're going to get.
That's all right for you. That's fine. But leave me alone.
That's right. Yeah. Or you don't know how many people have, just launch into their own personal view of religious things and whatnot. And that's fine. I mean, I'm talking to them. They get to talk too, you know. You listen to them. But, I mean, or, you know, what I find particularly interesting is when somebody starts trying to, you know, like, it's like, oh, how big is your church? And they go, well, we're very small right now. Like, oh, well. They start trying to think of ideas for me. And then they're not even a Christian, you know. Like, well, how can we work on that? So, I want to say, you know, it's not a business. If you know how we can grow is if God opens your eyes, you become a believer, so you can come, you know. then we'll grow, right?
When it grows to be a large church, it is like a business.
Well, there are certainly business details that need to be tended to.
Really,
but still, no church, no true church is really a business. No. Of course, there are business things, not to be sure, that have to be tended to. And this is the a very helpful metaphor, the trellis and the vine. When you get a really big vine, you got to have a trellis, or it flops on the ground and doesn't prosper. You know, it hurts the church if you don't have proper structure in place. But the point of the trellis is to support the vine, which is the people work. And oftentimes, you can get to a certain size where the program takes over and it's not people work anymore. It's, you know, having this or that program. Oh, good, we had so many people out at this, so it's a success. But was it? Did it really connect with the people? Did people grow through it? Are people making people connections out there? Are your people getting better at being people? You know, and word ministering the word to other people? See, one of the, there are a lot of weaknesses to being our size. There are a lot of weaknesses to being our size. But one strength is that we certainly are unavoidably at people level work. And we need to be able to, each one of us, minister the word to each one of us. And certainly, some of you will hit it off with a couple people more than you hit it off with other people and make more connections there. But we still need to all be encouragers of one another with the Word of God. And we can see right away, because there's just a small group of us, whether we're doing that or not. You know, and what I would like to cast a vision for you is that the work that I do, and even our brother Al, when he has a study, is to get you better at doing this people work that we're talking about. One-on-one. Or to each other. Right? So, this is equipping ministry. This is when we're teaching. We give you the word to you so that you know the word. So then you have something to say when you're talking with your neighbor.
That's the thing that bothers me the most. You know, what are you going to use for a verse, or when you're talking to somebody?
Yeah, and you don't have to make a reference to a particular verse. Right? You can start with the truth.
People can click it right off. You know?
Right, some people are skilled at that.
That's a gift, yeah.
Right. But you know that God is the creator, right? And that we all owe him. So that's a theme that touches on lots of stuff that you don't have to have a verse for. But if you wanted a verse, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. You know, and then of course that may lead to, well, how can you trust a dusty old book? So, well, because I believe that God himself inspired the people who wrote it. So we're not clever enough to reach out to God, but God is surely capable, the one who made everything, is surely capable of communicating to his people. And that's what he's done. So then I believe that's true. You know, you don't have to fight about it with him, but you at least say, you can just tell people the truth about these things. So you can be living under the authority of the Bible without being able to note the verse and the reference. Although it's a great thing to memorize Scripture. You know, that's another good discipline to get into. That gives you then ready ammo. Even if you don't mention the reference and verse to impress them, you know the verse. You know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know that's our greatest problem. We need to be cleansed from our unrighteousness. Because it's not just the sin out there. It's just not the wicked things going on out there. It's the wicked things going on here that we struggle with.
Other people won't accept it. Fact, if you tell them they're a sinner.
Right, but you use words like selfishness.
Yeah.
Are you serving the God who made you, or are you serving you? Because that's what sin is. So if you need to be able to talk about, hey, they don't use the word sin, and they just know it's not me,
yeah.
Right? But if you describe what it is, do you love the Lord your God who made you and created you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, that is what the Bible calls sin. Because you love yourself, and you don't even think about God, that's sin. See, you don't have to have a verse for that, right? But you need to know these truths, right? And one of the things we'll do in subsequent lessons, whether we do it right the next Sunday school, I'm not sure, but one of the things we'll do is pick up these themes and have some scenarios to start thinking through as a It does take time to sort of cultivate an ability to know what to say when you have that opportunity. So we've got to wrap up. It's 7:15. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for our time here. I ask that you would continue to urge us on to Christ-likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, we got chit-chatting so much, I didn't read 2 Corinthians 6, 1-10. But look at Paul's single-minded zeal in that passage. I would commend that to you. Might even take a few minutes to read that over now. It's another vision-casting verse.